Well, my name is Zach, and I am the associate minister here, and it's my privilege to be preaching this morning. Yeah, I have the opportunity to, we're in between sermon series, and I've got the opportunity to preach on whatever I want, so that's what we're doing. Before I go any further, though, this morning, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the church. Thank you for this church in particular and the privilege it is to be here on any given Sunday, but on this particular Sunday, with, as we've heard and mentioned, illness and traveling and just all the different things going on. God, you and your goodness and kindness and wisdom have still brought us, this collection of people, together here. And I pray that the songs we've sung, the songs we will sing, the prayers we've prayed, the conversations we've had, all of these things, Father, that they would be working on us and you'd be working on us through them, making us into the people you've called us to be. And as we turn to your word to hear what you have to say, to think your thoughts after you and to be shaped by them and to love the things you love and to see, hopefully, even just a little bit, the way you see things. God, I pray that you would give me clarity of speech, that you would give all of us clarity of mind and open hearts to receive your word this morning, and that it would, as you've promised, that it would go to work, and that it would create in us clean hearts and make us again into the people you have called us to be. So, Father, we love you, we praise you, and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have a question. I'm doing a pat down because I have a pen to kind of self-time what I'm about to do. I have a question, and that question is a question I hope you answer. And not only do I hope you answer it, but I hope maybe you'll write an answer down. Or maybe you'll type one out on your phone. It's not so I can see them or anybody else can see them. I just think typing something out, getting it into words, can help clarify it for yourself. My question is a simple one. It's this. What is the church? What is the church? And I'm going to pause, and we might squirm a little and feel a little awkward. I'm just going to pause, and I'm going to let you take a moment to answer that. What is the church? Just maybe one more moment. We don't want to take too much time. And for those of you who are stubborn, this is stubborn and not answering and not doing it, this is probably killing you. Okay, so whether or not you wrote anything down, you typed it out, and again, I hope you did. If not, that's okay. I would bet that the various thoughts that we've had among this congregation range from muddled uncertainty to dazzling erudition. As a child, I personally believed that the church was a building, an extraordinary building, a beautiful building with these marvelous stone features around and these wonderful stained glass windows and a beautiful white steeple that just shined across these hills. And I'm not making this up. This is really what my church looked like as a kid. It's maybe a little more beautiful in my description, but as a child, it was amazing. That was the church. The church was this big, beautiful building, and we treated it, or at least we were supposed to, treat it with an extra level of respect because it was, after all, the Lord's house. But now, thanks to corrections I've learned and picked up along the way, I know that's not the case. The church isn't a place. The church is the people. And what I'm going to suggest this morning is an answer to the question, what is the church, that's coming at it from a slightly different angle. What is the church? Well, yes, it's not a place, it's the people. But my answer this morning is that the church is the fruit of God's labor. The church is the fruit of God's labor. And because the church is the fruit of God's labor, it is a privilege to participate in the church. I'm not here to tell you that you should attend church on Sundays. I think you should. Obviously, I'm a pastor, for crying out loud. I think you should show up to church on Sundays. I think that the gathering of the people of God has the potential to be the most wonderful place a person could ever find themselves. But my end game this morning isn't to boost our attendance. I'm not angling to strengthen Prairie View's financial position by increasing your commitments and therefore your giving. I genuinely want you to see the church for what it is and delight in it. I want you to delight in the church. I want you to delight in being the church. And lest you think that I'm advocating for arrogance or narcissism, you know, look at me, look at us. We should all take a nice long look in the mirror and smile at how wonderfully fantastic we all are. Our delight in the church, in being the church, is not in ourselves, but in the one who loves us and labors over us. The church is the fruit of God's labor, and it is a privilege to participate in it. Now, this definition of the church is hopefully useful in helping us think about a few things differently. But it also is assuming a few things, and some of those gaps are what I'm hoping, planning to fill in these questions, to answer these questions this morning in my sermon. Those questions are, what is the fruit? If the church is the fruit of God's labor, what is the fruit? What is the labor? What's the work that's being done? And lastly, how do we participate in it? So those three questions are the questions I will answer this morning. So starting with the first one, the fruit, the product being produced, is the people of God. The logic of Scripture places humans at the pinnacle of God's plan, beginning in Genesis 1. Creation was made for humans. The universe was created by God for us, for you. I don't know the numbers, but I know the data is absurd when it comes to all the things that had to be just right for human life to even exist. The tilt of the earth and the distance from the sun, if they were even marginally different, we wouldn't be here. The Lord has always been interested in people. We see it in creation, in the beginning of our Bibles. He made us in his own image for himself. And as you follow the story of Scripture through Genesis into Exodus, God is concerned with drawing humans out of their sin and their self-inflicted misery and establishing a people for himself. God promises to Abraham that he will make Abraham into a great nation. God promises that Abraham's descendants will be more numerous than the stars in the sky. And then the rest of the Bible concerns itself with following the unfolding of the fulfillment of that promise. When the Lord rescues the tribes of Israel out of Egypt, he performs dozens of mighty and miraculous works, far more than we can recount this morning. But you can easily find them in your Bibles. And these mighty deeds are not fantasies that we've invented to help us understand the world. They're not things we've created to entertain us or comfort us in the midst of chaos or to inspire greatness. We are not placing our hopes in the fabled deeds of Hercules. We are remembering the mighty works of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. And why did he do these things? Why did God send plagues and part seas and make water flow from a rock? He did it to establish a people for himself. Like a farmer undertaking the backbreaking labor to see his crops come to fruition, the Lord worked so that he might reap a people for himself. That's what he did with Israel, and it is what he is doing with the church. The church is the fruit of God's labor, and the fruit is the people. Now, jumping back to the story of Israel, in order for the Israelites to be God's very own people, God determined to dwell among them. Once again, the details of this are outside the scope of what I'm doing in my sermon this morning. Suffice to say, God communicated very strict standards with the people regarding his holy presence among them. And in the heart of Israel's community, the people built a dwelling place for God, a site of immense, spectacular glory and power. Now, unfortunately, God's people misunderstood God's purpose in dwelling among them. They turned the temple into a totem, a lucky charm. They wrongly believed that the mere existence of the temple among them was enough to stave off any serious danger. And so they slipped and stumbled and rushed headlong into all kinds of wickedness and sin, all while maintaining their temple practices to the best of their abilities. But God was not pleased. In several places in the Old Testament, God tells the people that their offerings stink. Literally stink. They smell bad. They are disgusting to him. God was not looking for a holy place. God was looking for a holy people. In the New Testament, describing the church, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 says this: "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." The product being produced, the fruit of God's labor, is a people for his own possession. You look around the room this morning and you see the fruit of God's labor. Not merely his power in creation, not merely the fact that he knit us together in our mother's wombs. You can go and look in any stadium, in any crowd, any store, any screen, and see God's power in that way displayed, that God has made us wonderfully. But in this crowd, in this gathering, this morning, this church, you can see the power of God to save. Imagine if you could travel back in time to Mount Sinai and stand with Moses all those years ago. The Israelites have just escaped, and Pharaoh and his army have been defeated. They've been wiped out. The water and the sea parted. Dry land was there. The Israelites march across. As they get through, the waves swell back down and swallow up Pharaoh and his men. Imagine from the heights of the mountain, you're looking out over the camp of the Israelites, and you see scores and scores of people. each one brought out of Egypt by the loving power of God. How could you look at those people? If you could travel back in time and witness that moment, how could you look at that moment knowing what it took to get them there, knowing everything that took place, how could you stand there and not be amazed? You look around the room this morning and you see God's power to overcome sin. We might not have seen many parted seas, but we have seen sin defeated. You see God's power to raise dead men and women to life. You see the power of God to pull self-destructing sinners off the wide path to hell and place their feet firmly on the narrow path to life, guiding them with every step to ensure they arrive safely home. You look around the room this morning in this church, in any church, but in this church, and you see the power of God to heal the wounded and bind up the brokenhearted, or to topple the proud, only to lift him up again in Christ. That's the church. The church is not a holy place. The church is a holy people. But when God's people do gather together in a place like they do across the world on every Sunday, don't you want to see what God has been doing? Don't you want to see what he's up to? Wouldn't you want to take part in that labor and be there and experience it? So what is the church? The church is the fruit of God's labor. And what is the fruit? The product produced is the people of God. Now, what's the labor? What is the work that God is doing to produce these people? There are lots of things we could say, lots of words we could use. The word I've chosen this morning is deliverance. This was obviously true for the Israelites. They found themselves enslaved in Egypt without hope for 400 years, crushed under the tyrannical weight of one of the world's most powerful nations. But God, according to his promises to Abraham, raises up a deliverer. That deliverer, Moses, would stand toe-to-toe with Pharaoh and lead the Israelites out. Saved from Egypt, the Israelites gathered at Sinai as God's people. Now today, God is building his people by delivering them, delivering us from sin. Sin is any act of rebellion against God. Our disobedience signals that we believe we don't need God. We know better than he does. He's not good, or maybe he's not strong enough to enforce what he says. He really means it, but, you know, what's he going to do about it? Rebellion against God places us in the position of God's rivals. And not just his rivals, his enemies. And in case you weren't sure, God's enemies always, always lose. In order to be delivered from our sin, one thing that must happen is we must be reconciled to God. We must have peace with him. But it isn't as simple as saying sorry. Our rebellion ought to cost us our lives. Instead, God himself offers up the means of our reconciliation. Not only does he offer the means up, he himself is the means of our reconciliation. By his own death, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, reconciles us to God the Father. Colossians 1:19-22 says this: "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Jesus Christ, God the Son, fully God and fully man, made peace by his blood on the cross. Dying the death for every sinner, he has paid the price for our sins. Those of us who were alienated, estranged from God, hostile towards him in our evil deeds, we have been reconciled to God by the death of Jesus. In Christ's death, we see what our sin ought to have earned us. And with grateful hearts, we can return to God and surrender, knowing that he loved us enough to spare us by sending his own son to suffer in our place. This is how God is building his people. This is how God is reconciling sinners to himself. The first two chapters of Ephesians include all kinds of words that we could use to describe this work that God is doing, this work that I am describing as deliverance. In Ephesians 2, it says that God is adopting us as his children, which isn't just a matter of love and warmth and feeling, but status and inheritance. To be a child of God means that what belongs to him belongs to us. It also says that he is redeeming us by his blood, forgiving us of our trespasses, that he seals us with the Holy Spirit. He seals us with the Holy Spirit, which means he places the Holy Spirit upon us like a stamp of authenticity to say that, yes, these ones are mine and they have been adopted by me. And then at the end of Ephesians 2, Paul writes this. Starting in verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God is reconciling a people to himself in order to build a household, a people. But here in those verses, those people, the church, are being compared to a building, a place. And not just any building, but the temple. Why? Because here, the heart of the matter is God's presence. The temple is where God dwelled. But this verse proves that the place itself was never the point. It was the people who God wanted to dwell with. And the way he is achieving is through the reconciliation accomplished by Christ on the cross. By the shedding of his blood for the forgiveness of sins, peace has been established between God and man. The labor, the work being done to produce these people is the gospel itself. It's the message of forgiveness and reconciliation, grace and mercy, death and resurrection. The work of God that is creating the church, that is creating his people, is the work of deliverance. So I'll say it again. The church is the fruit of God's labor. The fruit are the people, the labor is deliverance, and it is a privilege to participate in it. So how then do we participate in the church? First of all, we show up. It's not complicated. In fact, the simpler you make it, the better off you might be. You show up open to the notion that the God of the universe might have an extraordinary purpose for you to play. Maybe it's a conversation that your life has perfectly prepared you for. Maybe it's a song that struck just the right chord. Or a sentence in a sermon, fingers crossed, that was just what you needed to hear. Maybe it's a prayer that sounded like it was prayed for you. Or maybe it was a chance to exercise your God-given gifts for the benefit of everyone around you. Or maybe none of those things will happen. Maybe none of those things will happen, and it will be entirely ordinary and otherwise unremarkable, but you show up anyways. Maybe what God wants on any given Sunday is for you and I, for us, to slowly become the kind of people who gather together with the church to worship. Open to the notion that God is the kind of God who works and moves in ways that we don't see. And maybe, just maybe, 1,000 tiny moments and seemingly inconsequential decisions would add up in God's wisdom to make you exactly the person He wants you to be. Maybe God's purposes are satisfied today, even if nothing amazing happens. Maybe the amazing thing is that we are in a room of people who have been saved by our great God. The importance of just showing up cannot be overstated. And if it's any encouragement to any of you, the church in America is not the first church to deal with this problem. Sometimes people will say, why can't the church be like it was, you know, in the New Testament? Well, here in the New Testament, in Hebrews 10 and 24 and 25, we read this. It says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We're not the first people to struggle with showing up and being motivated to get out of bed on a Sunday morning. We're not the first church. Ours is not the first country to face this problem. It was there when the New Testament was being written. Now, showing up isn't required in order to become a Christian. God's deliverance is offered freely to us. We don't offer anything in exchange. But if we have been delivered from our sins by God and brought into the people He is making for Himself, our lives will undergo changes. Showing up does not make you a Christian. Attending church does not make you a Christian. But becoming a Christian will make it a whole lot more likely that you will show up and gather with the church. I do want to be careful not to heap a heavy burden on anybody or put guilt on anybody that is hindered from coming to church. It is not always and only ever a sin to not gather with the people of God. There are people with jobs who keep them from showing up to church on Sundays. They work. There are people who get sick and can't make it. Lots of people who get sick and can't make it. There are people who are traveling for different reasons. We have many faithful of this church who, for one reason or another, are prohibited from being here on a regular basis. And there is nothing wrong with that. But there are many, many, many other reasons that we all can find to miss gathering with God's people that are not very good. People are moving. I'm going to go here. People are moving heaven and earth to see Taylor Swift in concert. People are giving up so much money and so much time to make it happen. People are spending, 3.5 hours to watch a documentary about all the work that's going into this tour. And we're going to make excuses that we can't gather with the Lord's people on Sunday? Now, I am not saying that there is anything wrong with being a Taylor Swift fan. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with going to a concert and having a great time. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with watching a ridiculously long documentary. Okay? I might have shown my hand a little bit there. I'm not calling any of those things idolatry. I'm just saying that we humans are capable of moving mountains when we are motivated. I also want to say that not every gathering of God's people is created equal. There's a uniqueness to the Sunday morning gathering that elevates it above nearly any other form of a gathered church. The purpose of the Sunday morning gathering is to explicitly worship the Lord together as His people. That's not the same as a Sunday after church cornhole tournament or a Sunday college basketball bracket challenge or even a small group or an outreach event. Those are all, or an Easter egg hunt. Those are all certainly opportunities to show up, and they are genuinely good and productive and important parts of the life of the church, but they are not the same as the gathered people of God explicitly worshiping Him on Sunday morning. So one way, perhaps the most obvious way, that we participate in the church is by simply showing up. Now, hand in hand with showing up is doing what God says. There are nearly 60 one another commands in the New Testament. These do love one another. Let me just give you some examples. Love one another. Honor one another. Bear with one another. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. Serve one another. Sing songs to one another. These are the things that God wants for us, not because they are how we are saved, but because they are good. Because the kinds of people who do these things are God's people. But character takes practice. And we're always, all of us, always practicing our character. But in the context of the church, we can and should mutually reinforce the good, God-honoring character that Christ commands. Sanctification, the process by which we become more like Christ, might be a work of the Spirit, but it doesn't happen by sprinkling pixie dust on our heads. If we're going to learn how to be patient and forgiving with one another, it's probably best to learn in the church where others are striving to do the same. We have been delivered for a purpose. The purpose is not merely that we exist, that we're just here, that we're floating around in our own lives as God's people. The purpose is that we would walk in the good works that God has set before us. That God saves us in order to remake us. And the church is the primary place that transformation will happen as we learn how to live alongside one another. So we show up and we live out God's commandments, all those one another's. And as we do that, we get to know one another. We participate in the church by getting to know each other. This happens again as we simply show up and seek to obey God's commands. And getting to know one another will hopefully grow your delight in the church when you realize how much God has done. And as you bear with one another and pray for one another, and you hurt with one another and you rejoice with one another, you will see God show up and strengthen and provide. Now, so far, I've suggested three ways, I think simple ways, of participating in the church. And the three things I'm suggesting don't require you to sign up for anything or volunteer at all. Show up, obey God's commandments, and get to know the people. See, the church is the most important thing in the world. It's the bride of Christ. Now, I don't think that this means that the job of the pastor is the most important job in the world. As nice as that might be, I don't think that's the case. I don't want to minimize the importance of pastoral work, but participating in the church doesn't mean becoming a little pastor. The church needs pastors, of course, but it also needs doctors and teachers and plumbers and electricians and engineers and mechanics and nurses and grocery store clerks and mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. We all need each other. And God knew that. He made us that way. And He built a church, a people for Himself, but also for us. I need help when my car breaks down, or when I put a hole through my ceiling, or when my water heater won't work. All of these things are true. All of these things are true. And unfortunately, some of them more recent than others. We need help when we have three places to go and two vehicles. The church doesn't need every member to be a pastor. The church needs every member to be the Christian Jesus has called you to be. Now, one final thought on all of this. I promise you I'm almost done. I know the church isn't perfect. I work here. I'm standing in front of you. The imperfection starts right here. I know the church isn't perfect. I'm sure there are people in this church that I've hurt. There are people in this church who have been hurt by other people in this church. There are lines that can be crossed, and they shouldn't be. But if we're going to learn how to forgive each other, we're going to have to learn how to be hurt by one another. If we're going to learn how to be patient with one another, we're going to have to learn how to be annoyed with one another. And I know this is a sensitive subject, and I want to be careful. So if you hear me, if it sounds like I'm siding with sin, please, please just assume that's not what I'm doing. And if you are confused, come talk to me after and we will clear it all up. The church, though, is not perfect. You cannot expect the church to be perfect. But you aren't perfect. And the church can't expect you to be perfect either. But we trust in a God who is sovereign over all our hurts, the ones we feel and the ones we inflict. The church is not always beautiful, but it is always the bride of Christ. And Christ is doing something beautiful with His people. So what is the church? The church is the fruit of God's labor. The fruit is the people, the labor is deliverance, and it is a privilege to participate in it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your church. God, help us to see it rightly, to appreciate it, to love it, to be patient with it. God, I pray that we as a church would be patient with one another, patient with ourselves, as we grow, as we learn, as we work through all of these things. God, I pray that You would grow our love for the church as we recognize just how wonderful it is, how amazing it is, not because the people who make it up are always perfect, are always so wonderful, but because You are a wonderful God and this is the work You're doing. God, help us to love that, appreciate that, delight in that. And I pray that we here at Prairie View as a church would grow and be strengthened and encouraged by the confidence in knowing that we are Your people and Your project, and You are working on us and in us and through us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I have to apologize for two things. First, I was corrected. It's not a documentary. It's just the concert. I don't know what I'm talking about. So just so you know, that's the conversation that might have just taken place 3 minutes ago. So my apologies if I've offended anybody who really loves Taylor Swift. My other apology is I was trying to speak more slowly this morning, and I think I need to just talk faster because I ended up with an awful lot to say that took a while. So my apologies about that. Hopefully we will see some of you, many of you, back here later this evening for the bracket challenge. If you have any questions about who we are as a church, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a church member, any of those things, you can find me or Ben or someone with a smiling face would be happy to answer questions for you or point you in the direction of somebody who hopefully can. Thank you for being here, and I will go ahead and pray, and then we will be on our merry way. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. And God, I just pray as we leave here today, as this gathering breaks up, that we would be appreciative of this church and your work in it and through it and for us. God, again, I just pray that you would be pleased in what we are doing here, and that rooted and grounded in love, we would be the people together that you have called us to be, even as each one of us individually brings different things to the table, different skills, different gifts, and all of these things. God, I pray that we would use the resources, the talents, the gifts that we have as a church well to serve you, to glorify you, to live lives pleasing to you, to spread the good news of the gospel of this reconciliation that is freely offered to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that as we leave here, you would protect us, keep us safe until we meet again, whether that is later this evening or next Sunday or somewhere in between. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.